Hello from Montana. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles over to James chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a minute. Hope everyone is doing well throughout all of this quarantine situation. We are doing well out here. Everyone is staying fairly healthy. We have one nurse in the congregation, Joey Stagner, who works in a small hospital up in Townsend. So he's kind of right on the front lines, as close as it is in Montana anyway. And so we're a little bit worried with him because he's being more overworked than we are concerned with the virus itself. So please keep him in your prayers. But otherwise, we're all doing well, and hopefully everyone is on that end as well. For this time period, I would like to take a look at Elijah. And one of the most prominent stories with Elijah is probably 1 Kings chapter 18, where he is in this contest with all these false prophets. And a lot of people focus on that, and it's a great passage to focus on because it's clear that God shows his power through that. But one of the things that happens with Elijah, and I think a lot of Christians do this subconsciously, is we look at Elijah and we think about him as being almost superhuman. You know, he prays to God and God stops the rain. He prays to God and God answers with fire from heaven during this contest with the false prophets. And so we have a tendency to look at him and say, man, we could just never be like him. We could never have faith that strong. But is that really true? You know, he's an excellent example of someone who has great faith, courage, and devotion to God. There's no doubt about that. But he also, in spite of having those characteristics, he also has very human characteristics. And it's those that I want us to look at for a little bit right now. But James chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, here James writes, "And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he is committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We pause there for just a second and think about what James has been saying up to that point. He is talking about prayer, the use of prayer in a faithful life by faithful and righteous individuals. And then he gives us an example of that. He says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And so he is taking us as faithful Christians, and he's actually putting us in the same boat as Elijah. You know, here's Elijah. He's got a nature like ours. And so when we think about him as being almost superhuman, it's great to think of him as being this wonderful example. It's great to look up to him, and we should. But we should not downplay our own faith and the fact that we, as Christians today, have God's ear. I like this phrase that James uses here, a nature like ours. When we think about all the things that happen in our lives, do we frequently become discouraged? You know, right now, in this time, how many times are people, even Christians, becoming discouraged? And so that is an important characteristic or an important time in Elijah's life. And that happens in 1 Kings 19, which we'll get to in just a couple of minutes. So I want us to think about a few things at this time. You know, a lot of times Christians become discouraged if things aren't going their way. And that's not to discount that there are some very difficult times. There are absolutely difficult times that make us discouraged. And it's not unique to Christianity. You know, sometimes even when things, a great number of things go our way, discouragement can still happen when one thing doesn't go our way. And discouragement happens. It's not something necessarily to look down upon, which I think we'll find as we go through some of the passages today. It's something that happens to humans. It's part of our nature. You know, James says Elijah had a nature like ours. We become discouraged, and we look to 1 Kings 19, and we find that that even Elijah, as great as he was, all the amazing things that he did, could still become discouraged. But turn first over to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that can help us combat this discouragement is going to the Bible, looking to the examples. Elijah obviously would be one of them. But in Hebrews 11, you have this whole list of great and wonderful and faithful individuals to God. Some that you might not think would be shining examples of that at the beginning, and yet they turn out to be these wonderful examples. For instance, Rahab the harlot is listed in here, and at first glance, we might not think, hey, that is a wonderful example, and yet she's included in Hebrews 11. But then you get to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and the Hebrew writer here says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we think about what the Hebrew writer here does. You know, we just came out of all these examples that we would paint as being glorious from Hebrews chapter 11, and then the Hebrew writer plops us right down in the middle of that. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, you're right in amongst them, you see these examples, and we look to Christ, and he says, put aside that sin. Put aside anything that is ensnaring us and keeping us from God, and run with endurance. Why? Because we can. Because we can look at those examples and we can follow them. And we can learn from them. And so that's what we want to do now. We want to look at one such example. Turn over to 1 Kings 18. As I noted earlier, this is probably the most well-known, or one of the most well-known passages concerning Elijah. And so we won't spend a great deal of time specifically in this passage, but one thing that we see with Elijah is that he has these ups and these downs in his life. And so he can go from these great victories down into the depths of discouragement. And that's exactly what we find here in 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19. And so let's pick up here and let's look read chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Here it says, now Obadiah was on his way. Suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face and said, is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master that Elijah is here. And so here is Elijah, who has been essentially hiding out from Ahab. And by the providence of God, Ahab has not been able to find him. So even though Elijah is hiding out, he's really not all that far off the beaten path. So it's rather hard to look at that and say God didn't have a part in protecting Elijah through that. But now Elijah has come back and he says, okay, we're going to make known that I'm here to Ahab. And so you see boldness in Elijah here. From his perspective, which we will see later in chapter 19, Elijah thinks he is alone. Drop down to verse 16 now. 18 and verse 16. And we'll read down through verse 19. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And again, you see, first of all, you see devotion to God. He has complete and utter faith that God is going to be with him, that God is going to protect him, and that he has boldness. Here you have these false prophets that are eating at Jezebel's table. And that denotes a closeness between Jezebel and these false prophets. And yet Elijah is going to poke the hornet's nest, so to speak, here. And yet he's willing to do that. And so he issues this challenge. Drop down to verse 20 now. And again, we're just kind of skipping around in chapter 18. I would recommend going back and reading through all of this for the context. It's well worth your time to read. But we'll just hit some of the high points here. Verse 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And so not only is he taking on the king and queen and their false prophets, he's now taking on all of Israel. He's challenging them to make a choice, to stop trying to ride the fence. One thing we know about Israel throughout their history is that they tried to serve these false gods, and they tried to serve, you know, the Lord God above. And they tried to ride the fence in the middle. And so this challenge by Elijah is very much like what we see in the challenge from Joshua in Joshua 24, where he says, okay, stop pretending. Don't pretend to be followers of God and still follow, you know, these false gods. Make the choice. Be hot or cold. Pick one or the other. And so Elijah issues that challenge here. Drop down now to verse 22, and we'll read just a little bit here. We'll pick up in verse 22, and it says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord.'" And focus in on that phrase right there. "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord." Was that really true? From what Elijah knew at this point, it was true. But what we find in chapter 19 is that Elijah really wasn't as alone as he thought that he was. But he says here, "I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." And so in this particular instance, he really is alone physically. Of course, you know, we would count the fact that God would be there with him and that he really was not alone. But physically, standing before them, he was alone in front of 450 men, minimal. Verse 23, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered, and then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." And pause there for just a second and think about everything that has happened up to this point. It's a pretty basic challenge. And yet you have all of these so-called prophets of this false god, and they're doing all of these ridiculous things trying to get this false god's attention, which they cannot do because he doesn't really exist. And so even Elijah even keys in on that and says, you know, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's away on a journey. You know, why can't your God figure this out? Why can't he answer? And of course, that just provokes in verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them." And so there's this big show, blood is shed from their own bodies trying to get the attention of this false god. And of course, nothing happens because there's nothing that can respond here. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, No one answered. No one paid attention. So you can kind of hear those crickets chirping in the background because nothing is happening. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Then he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, so that the water ran down all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you." Then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." How many of us, when we are wanting to start a fire, decide to douse our wood with water over and over and over and over again? And yet that's exactly what Elijah does here, knowing and having confidence in God that God would answer, that God would fulfill what he needed to do to show the Israelites who was truly God. And so, of course, we should take a moment and notice the distinction between how the prophets of Baal acted on one hand and how Elijah acted on the other. You know, there they are all day long dancing and chanting and screaming and shouting and cutting themselves and doing all these ridiculous things. And Elijah says a prayer. Elijah says a fairly short prayer. I don't know how many people heard it, how loud he said it, or if he just whispered it. We're not really told. But either way, he says a single prayer to God, and God answers. And so think about this as a high point for Elijah, that here he is, he's standing before all these false prophets. You know, in the subsequent verses, they end up executing the prophets, which of course just infuriates Jezebel. But he goes from this great high in his attitude and these things that happened to him into chapter 19. And so he goes from high to very low. He becomes very, very discouraged. And that's what we want to think about here for a few minutes. So turn over to chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. You get into 1 Kings 19, and you have Elijah who has essentially given up in some ways. Now, there's a couple things that we should keep in mind. First of all, just because Elijah is discouraged does not mean that he has given up on God or that he lacks faith in God. Sometimes it's just a matter of perspective. And that's one of the things that we find with him in chapter 19, is that his perspective is off. You know, he just came out of this contest with at Mount Carmel, but he already knows that Jezebel and Ahab are even more determined than ever to try to kill him. And so he sinks pretty low. He feels like he's the only one. And so that's part of his perspective. He thinks he's the only one. But is that true? Well, often that's what happens with Christians too. Christians become discouraged, and in some ways they decide to give up in some ways. And it's not a new feeling. So here's Elijah in chapter 19, and Elijah decides to give up. Not on God. You know, I don't want to insinuate that. He doesn't decide to give up on God. But it seems to me that he has decided to give up on the people of Israel, and he says, "Okay, I'm done. God, take me home." That is the basic message of what Elijah says a couple of times in chapter 19. How often do we kind of get to that same point to say, you know what, I'm done. I've told them and I've told them and I've told them and I've warned them and I've used the scriptures and tried to show them the right way, and they're just not listening. So you know what, I'm done. I think a lot of times we end up being more like Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says something similar to what Elijah says. He says, you know what, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and they can just do what they're going to do. And then he's watching and he's watching and he's watching, and he discovers he can't do that. That it's just not in him. He knows what's right. He's devoted to God. And he says, okay, you got to do what's right, even though he knows Judah's not going to listen to him. Well, that's very much what happens with Elijah in chapter 19. So here's Elijah at the beginning of the chapter. He runs away from Jezebel. And he's out in the middle of the wilderness. It's interesting that as you get into chapter 19, you find that God still takes care of him, that God is providing for his needs. He's out in the middle of nowhere, but God is making sure he's fed and that he has water. And it's almost like Elijah doesn't even realize that's what God is doing at first. But let's think for a few minutes about the words that Elijah uses. Chapter 19 and verse 10. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. It says, this is after God has questioned him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Is most of that true? It is. And from the perspective of Elijah, he is alone. He doesn't know about so many others that actually have been faithful to God. But I think Elijah echoes something that we all feel at some point or another. You see wickedness all around you, and you say, am I the only one that is being obedient to God? Am I the only one trying to do what's right? And we feel that, and sometimes it's best to stop, go back and take a look at this passage. Even Elijah, with all the great things that he did, the miracles that he performed and witnessed, the things that, the prayers that he petition God with, the rain and the contest and the fire that rained down in answer to his prayers. Even if he could see all those things with his eyes, even he got discouraged. Even he got to the point where he felt like he was the only one trying to do what was right. And so drop down to verse 11, because there's some encouraging things that happen throughout the next section here. Verse 11, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And pause there for a second. And so you see this great show of God's power, both in strength and in subtleness. So you have, the wind and the earthquake and all of this, the fire, and then you have the still small voice. And so you have both sides of God, that God can be powerful and God can be comfort. He can be compassionate and merciful. And you have that kind of manifested to Elijah here in this passage. And then this voice says to Elijah again, what are you doing here? And this is the second time. And it's almost as though God is saying, okay, I gave you the first chance, back up there in verse 9. I asked you, what are you doing here? And you gave me this answer. Okay, here's your chance to have figured it out, Elijah. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your people, or prophets, with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And again, you know, he feels that this is exactly the same he had, same feeling he had back up in verse 10, almost identical wording. It's how he's seeing the world around him at this point. And again, this is something that I think that many of us have felt. Maybe we currently feel it. And God's response here is really interesting to me. And that is because from verses 1 down through verse 14, God has given Elijah time. Sometimes that's what it takes, that things seem bad and they seem hard and difficult, and we have the same perspective that Elijah has here, and God gives us a little bit of time to work through that, because God knows that we are thinking, feeling beings, and God is compassionate towards us. And so through all of this, God is taking care of Elijah, and God is doing that physically, and God is allowing Elijah the time that he needs spiritually to figure this out. And so he still feels by verse 14 that he is alone, but there's verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Moliah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And pause there for a second and realize what God is doing for Elijah here. Okay, Elijah, you've had your time. You've had your time to work through all of this, and now I have something for you to do. I have work for you to do. And so there's something that we should realize here is that, yes, time is necessary with discouragement, and at the same time, too much time can be bad for us. You know, so we can get to this point where we just sink further and further and further into the discouragement because we're not doing what God wants us to do, or we're not being productive. And when we're not productive, a lot of times that just sinks us further into the discouragement. And so God takes that and says, okay, enough. Okay, you've had time. Now I have something for you to do, and I have important things for you to do. Get up and go do them. And then he offers him some additional encouragement here. Verse 18 says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so when we think, well, man, we are the only ones. I can't believe we're the only ones. Well, don't believe that we're the only ones, because there are others working to serve God, and that we're in good company when we are trying to serve God. Now, that doesn't mean we are going to know everybody that is trying to serve God. Obviously not. The world is a big place. I imagine there are many believers that we don't even know of that are out there that have a Bible and they're just following what God has told them to do. And we are children of God alongside them. But for Elijah here, he needed to know that there was somebody else. And so God tells him, okay, I've got these things for you to do, and you're not alone. Now, if we think, you know, 7,000 in Israel versus the entirety of the nation of Israel, we might say, well, that's still a pretty small percentage. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the percentage is. We've already seen in this passage and in the previous passage of chapter 18 that God's amazing power is there. And so I can't help but wonder if Elijah stopped at this point and said, God just told me that there are others. And I need to stop and think back, you know, to the hand of God and everything that has happened, you know, through the through God's protection of him before coming back to Israel and challenging Ahab and Jezebel, through that contest, through running away from Jezebel in the first part of chapter 19, kind of hard not to see that as being, you know, somewhat miraculous there too. God taking care of him through all of this, and God giving him time, and knowing what Elijah needed, and knowing even that Elijah needed to know that there were others out there. And these things are important. So looking at all of these types of examples, they help us to overcome discouragement if we're willing to go and look at the scriptures. Again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with becoming discouraged. There are hard things that happen in this life, and it can be anything like that can happen. I mean, whether it's our work with the Lord and feeling frustrated that maybe, you know, we've been working with somebody and they just don't seem to be getting it, or we're in an area where it's a harder work, perhaps. And it's one of those long-term endeavors that you just have to dig your heels in and do it. Discouragement can come from time to time, but stopping and remembering that we're not the only ones, and that God has amazing and mighty power that he has shown us in so many different times and different ways, that it's out there. It helps us to overcome that. So let's begin to wind down here. You know, I think it's natural for humans to feel discouragement, and especially in times of trouble and conflict, whether it's on the grand scale or whether it's something personally we're going through. You know, this is just natural. It happens. It's part of who we are, as a species, as something God has created. It's just who we are. How we handle that discouragement really proves our faith in God. And so the way we handle discouragement and hard times should be dramatically different than how the world handles it, because our perspective should be dramatically different. You know, so while we may be discouraged, we should never entertain the thought of giving up on God or his service. And again, Elijah didn't do that. He seems to have wanted to give up on the people of Israel and Judah, but he does not give up on God himself. God knows that we suffer persecution, that we suffer hard times. And so he sees that, and he knows that. And so there's a couple more passages I want us to consider. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 7 to 9 here. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. But he who sows to this flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And these are powerful words for us, that God recognizes that things can be difficult, and yet he says here, Paul says, you know, let us not grow weary while doing good. Even when it's hard, we endure because we know that there is something greater beyond this life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. And this builds on that basic idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll pick up there in verse 7. And this should be a very encouraging passage for every Christian. Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we stop and we think about that, and let's apply that to many of the examples that we have from particularly the Old Testament. You have the prophets. You have Elijah, who he had a hard life in his own right. You have Jeremiah, who suffered so many different things merely by preaching the word of God, and cast into a pit of mire and persecuted on so many fronts. You have Hosea. You know, we've been studying Hosea in our Wednesday night class here, and I have a newfound respect for Hosea as we dig deeper and deeper into that book. How hard of a life that he actually had. And the Apostle Paul himself, you know, all the things that he suffered and that we know of, and I imagine there were many things that weren't listed or that are not even recorded for us. And yet, what does he say in verse 17? For our light affliction. That doesn't dismiss the fact that we have hard things, that we struggle with things in this life. Not at all. But his point here is change our perspective. Look at it as temporary. These things are going to pass. These things are not going to last forever. And if we endure, then we receive things that do last forever. Things that are more important. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 this time. Here the Hebrew writer says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And so you have this image of strengthening ourselves, you know, renewing ourselves. And of course, the Hebrew writer is using something physical here to really show or help us to visualize the spiritual here, become spiritually stronger. Finally, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll let this be the last passage here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I honestly find it difficult not concluding every single lesson or sermon that I have with this passage, because I think it makes such an excellent point and it helps us to have the correct perspective. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, here Solomon wrote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is God's all, or for this is man's all. This is one of the most, if not the most important thing that we can emphasize here. So throughout whatever happens to us in our lives, whatever's discouraging us, whatever's making our walk with God difficult, stick to the word, stick to God, fear God and keep his commandments. And we will get through it. God has seen to our needs, and God has provided us with his word that help us each and every day for everything that we need. We should never neglect that. We should always walk by that. I hope these things are beneficial to you. I know discouragement can be a big thing when everybody is stuck at home and getting frustrated and seeing so much conflicting information out there. That's man versus God. The one thing that's not conflicting right now is what we find in the Word. And so I hope these things are beneficial to you.